Good morning. Our first reading is from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Our second reading is from Isaiah 65, starting at verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, Here am I, here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people, who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, Don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it. So I will do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, and those who will possess my mountains, my chosen people, will inherit them. And there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. New heavens and a new earth. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as long as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Thanks, Matilda. Question to get us started, get our brains moving. How many choices or decisions do you think the average person makes in an average day? I'll add the disclaimer. This is what ChatGPT told me. I made no effort to fact check this whatsoever, so it could be completely wrong. But any guesses? Anyone just want to shout it out? No one? 30? 100? 300? 500? All right. Yeah, we're getting there. Apparently, 3,500 decisions per day for a child, which increases up to 35,000 a day for an adult. Apparently, I don't know what qualifies as a choice, but that's a lot. So I did a bit of dodgy maths here. Is anyone here 86 years old or more? I've added another decision to your day. Do I out myself? We've got one. Yeah, apparently you've made two. Apparently you've made a billion decisions in your life. So there you go. If you're feeling tired, that's probably the reason why. So with all that in mind, a billion decisions to make in life apparently, what are the biggest choices do you think that you've made in your life? For me, I think about getting married to Alicia or proposing to Alicia, at least. I guess you can debate whether she made the right choice or not, or going into ministry, going into church ministry. Maybe for our high schoolers and our young adults, the question is less what are the big decisions I've made, but what are the big choices that I've got ahead of me in life? What career should I be pursuing? Should I stay in Adelaide or should I move into state? Well, as we come to the end of our time in the book of Isaiah, we're faced with the most important choice that anyone and everyone makes. It's a far more important choice than what I study, where I work, who I vote for, whether I buy or rent, whether I get married, as important as those decisions are, because the consequences of this decision will last beyond our earthly lifetimes and into eternity. So in the final two chapters of Isaiah, we're confronted with two ways to live, one new creation and one final choice. So firstly, two ways to live. Now, if you're here with us last Sunday, you might remember that chapter 64 ended on a bit of a cliffhanger. So Isaiah was praying to God about Israel's sin and the consequences of that sin, of their guilt. And he asks God, are you going to keep silent? Are you going to punish us beyond measure? Which is what the people of Israel would have wondered as they were in exile, far away from their home country, wondering if God was rejecting them forever. And how does God respond to this question? Well, we see it in chapter 65. God says to them, keep silent. I've been calling out to you, but you haven't listened. Look at verse 2 there. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. This is a people who, verse 3, have provoked God with pagan worship. Verse 4, they've broken the laws that he's given them about what it means to be clean in God's sight. And verse 5, they're proud of how sacred and how spiritual they think they are. And God says to them, no, you are like smoke in my nostrils. I'm going to pay you back in full for your sins. Justice is going to be done. And yet there's hope that we see here for Israel. Not all of them are going to be destroyed. Look at verse 8. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. there are still going to be people in Israel who seek God, who obey him, and who will enjoy his blessings. But we see in verses 11 and 12 that there are also going to be those who forget God, and who forsake him, who ignore his call, who don't listen to him, who do evil in his sight. And look at the contrast that we see there in verse 13, where God says, "My servants will eat, but you people who reject me, you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing with joy, but you will cry with anguish." So some in Israel will be spared, but others will perish. And so to be one of God's chosen servants, it's not simply about being an Israelite by blood. In fact, we actually see this in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul actually quotes from chapter 65, verse 1, to point to how God's word will be heard and believed beyond Israel by people of other nations as well. And so for all people, for Israelites and beyond, there are two ways to live. Seek God and receive his blessing, or ignore God and face destruction. And for those who seek God, there's this promise of one new creation, where the new heavens and the new earth will be. It's a contrast in every way we see there from verse 17 to the broken world that we live in. So verse 17, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now back in chapter 64, if you were here last week, Isaiah had pleaded with God to not remember the people's sins forever. And here God promises in the new creation, our sin and its consequences won't be remembered. It will be completely forgotten. It won't be held against us one bit. You can probably think of that person in your family or your friendship group or your workplace who just always holds on to things. Like you think something's in the past that was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and it kind of keeps getting dragged up again. It's not going to be like that. We're not going to be sort of walking past God in a corridor and he says to us, you're lucky to be here with all the things you did. It's not going to be like that. And not for us either. Not even at the back of our minds. The things that we regret, the things that weigh us down, the guilt, the shame, the suffering, the pain of living in a world broken by sin, these things, they won't be there, they won't even come to mind. They won't even be a distant memory for us. That will be so caught up in the glory and the joy of the new creation. Verse 19, weeping and crying will be heard no more. Instead, God will rejoice over his people. He'll take delight in us. As we heard last week, it'll be an unending wedding day. And definitely not a funeral day. Have a look at verse 20. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Death will be no more. Death will be defeated. We'll still work. So verse 21, we'll build and plant and labour, but not in vain. We'll be working the way that we were made to, without any of the futility or the hardship of working in a broken world. We'll get to enjoy the work of our hands. Verse 23, our children won't be doomed to misfortune. Their futures will be perfectly secure. For those of us here who are parents or who are just generally concerned for future generations, we might wonder what does our children's future look like? Whether it's climate change, housing prices, what's being taught in schools, what sort of world are they going to live in? Would have been a question that the Israelites in exile would have been wondering. Like, where's the hope for our children? Not to mention families today living in places like Gaza and Ukraine. What hope do our kids have? Well, a pretty awesome one, we're promised here. Chapter 64 had ended with God's people asking if he would be silent forever. And look what God promises there in chapter 65, verse 24. He says, "Before my people even call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear." We'll never have to wonder if God hears us or not. And then the chapter finishes with this picture of total peace there in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb feeding together. The lion eating straw like an ox. A city of total peace. No harm and destruction on God's holy mountain. Which is, of course, we saw echoed in the first reading we had this morning from Revelation chapter 21, which is really the final scene of the Bible, this new heavens and new earth that God will bring about. This new Jerusalem, like a bride prepared for her husband, where God will dwell with his people. And as we heard in the All Ages spot, there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things will have passed away. It's forgotten. I don't know what your picture of heaven is like. When you think of heaven, maybe it conjures up images of chubby, baby-faced angels sitting on clouds, playing harps. So peaceful, quiet, but pretty boring, if we're being honest. It's nothing like the picture that the Bible gives us. Heaven is everything we've longed for. Heaven is perfect peace. It's perfect intimacy. It's unending rejoicing. Complete security. It's our true home. It's our forever home. And so as we get into chapter 66, the final chapter of the book of Isaiah, 2.5 years in the process, we're left with one final choice: to be part of this new creation or not. Verse 3 there is a bit strange. Have a look at it. It says, "Whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering, like one who presents pig's blood. Whoever burns memorial incense, like one who worships an idol." So, a bit confusing for our modern ears, but essentially things that are part of God's law are being, like sacrificing animals, are being compared with things that go totally against God's law, like killing people. Be a bit like someone saying today, "Whoever gives money to charity is like one who drinks and drives." Like it's an odd sort of comparison to make. And we wonder, what's going on here? What's going on here? Well, God is condemning empty religion. So worship that looks great on the outside, but it doesn't come from a heart that truly loves God. So following all of these external rituals, but disobeying God in every other way. It's be a bit like me telling my wife every now and then that I love her, but being really horrible to her the rest of the time. This insincere worship has been right front and center throughout Isaiah. So Israel, they haven't been truly listening to God. Look at verse 4 there, where God says, "For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me." God is asking them here, like, what good does empty worship really do for me? I've just told you about this awesome creation that I'm about to bring about. You think that building a temple and sacrificing animals just for the sake of it, like you, You think that helps me? Empty, insincere worship at the end of the day is no better than paganism, God says. He doesn't want people who give him empty lip service. Who does God look on with favour? Well, we see it there in verse 2. It's those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. It's those who don't just worship me, but worship me sincerely. And this is the choice everyone makes, whether to arrogantly ignore God or to humbly tremble at his word. There's no option three that he gives us here. I think part of the difficulty for us grasping the gravity of sin and the rightness of God's judgment is when we look around and we see people who don't follow God, but they seem like really good, kind, moral people. There's something in me that instinctively finds it hard to believe that, the friendly women who work at my gym or the selfless and outgoing family member are going to go to hell. But they will if they don't humble themselves before God. And maybe that's a tension that you feel as well. It's a tension that these verses speak into, actually, because they show us that no matter how good a person's actions look like on the outside, what actually matters is whether they flow from us living out the purpose and responsibility for which we were created, which is to know, to love, and to serve God. That's what ultimately matters. Again, if we're to bring it back to the marriage illustration, imagine if I did all the chores around the house. And I say imagine because I just disclaimer, I don't. But imagine if I cooked all the meals, I washed all the clothes, I did all the gardening, I did all those things around the house. I was the perfect domestic husband. But I completely ignored Alicia. Completely ignored her. Never listened to her, rolled my eyes every time she talked, never acknowledged her, walked out of the room whenever she walked in. Would I be a good husband? Would I be a good husband? No. I'd be a terrible husband, wouldn't I? I'd be doing a lot of things that a good husband might be expected to do. But I'd have failed in my ultimate purpose and responsibility as a husband, which is to love my wife. And so this is our choice. This is everyone's choice. To ignore God or to humbly tremble at his word. Can you see that the message here is not try harder, do more, be better? That's not the message here. It's to take our sin to heart. It's to throw ourselves on God's mercy. As chapter 66 goes on, God promises to repay his enemies. Verse 14, the Lord's fury will be shown to his foes. Verse 16, with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. But with this destruction is a promise that he's going to recreate Jerusalem. This is the new city that all of Isaiah has been pointing towards. And all who are part of this city, verse 11, will be satisfied. We read that there'll be delight, peace, wealth, comfort, rejoicing, flourishing. Verse 18, people from all nations will come and they will see God's glory. Have a look at the end of verse 19 there. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, God says. They will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. This is talking about the message of Jesus going out to the nations being heard and believed by people of all nations. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, and we're going to be hearing about how the gospel goes beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. It's this unfinished task that we're still very much part of today, as we look forward to that final day where people from all tribes, all tongues, all nations will be gathered together before God's throne in the new creation. But of course, the flip side to this beautiful picture is that haunting final scene there in verse 24 of people, some people bowing down to God forever, but they're looking on the bodies of those who have rebelled. The two endings that all of humanity faces couldn't be more stark. You might have seen those C-bus superannuation ads that used to be on TV back in the day. You know, two people, same age, same income. One of them's got the right super fund and they end up sort of on the going up the up escalator with all of their extra super money, and the other person's got the wrong super fund. They're on the down escalator. Getting our investment choices right is good. Lots of choices are good. But making the right decision about Jesus, that's everything. If you're here this morning not sure about where you stand with Jesus or still kind of working it out, checking church out, can I say that the most important choice you will make in your life is how you choose to respond to Jesus? Hell and judgment, you know, at a surface level, they feel like really unloving things to talk about, don't they? But God doesn't warn us out of hatred. It's out of deep love. The same deep love that led Jesus to bear the weight of our sin on the cross so that we could escape the horror of God's judgment, so that we could have the sure hope of this new and perfect creation. See, no one in the Bible actually talks about hell more than Jesus. He even describes it using the words in that final verse of Isaiah. And no one but Jesus can save us from hell. We can't do it on our own. If you're here this morning not sure yet about Jesus, why not take the time to read through one of the gospel accounts of his life and decide for yourself who you think he is. Read it on your own, read it with someone you know and trust. I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards if that's something that you're interested in. I'd love to help you out with that. For those of us here who are already followers of Jesus, well, this stark black and white ending to the book of Isaiah reminds us that we need to keep eternity in view. Heaven and hell are real. Everyone is going to spend forever in one of them. Everyone's going to experience either the unending joy of heaven or the unimaginable horror of hell. And it struck me personally as I was reading and reflecting on this passage during the week that I don't think I live with the conscious, heartfelt reality that the people I know and love who don't know and love Jesus are on a path that will lead them to hell if they don't repent. Now, I believe it's true in my mind, but I think we can emotionally deny it to some degree, to not allow ourselves to see the people around us with this eternal reality gripping our hearts. We need to intentionally keep eternity in view. Remind ourselves that heaven and hell are real. You hear doctors and health professionals who serve in third world countries express just the tragedy that there are so many people around the world dying from diseases that we have vaccines and cures for here in the Western world. And they're right, that's awful. But how much more tragic for people to face God's eternal judgment when salvation was on offer, when Jesus the suffering servant, had taken the punishment to bring us peace with God. When we have this message of life. And so as we head into a term with an intentional focus on mission, let's be praying. Let's be praying for people we know who don't yet know Jesus. Praying for lost people, not just around us, but all over the world. Praying for opportunities and boldness and the right words to speak. And trusting that God would steer those conversations in the right place. Let's pray. Father God, life is full of decisions that we need to make. Some of them are important, but one of them is infinitely important. And for those of us who are still deciding what to do with Jesus, what to make of him, we ask that you would guide us by your power and mercy. For those of us here who, by your grace, do know Jesus, we ask that you'd help us to fix our eyes on eternity, to grasp the reality of hell and heaven, to tremble at your word, to delight in the gospel, to joyfully long for that new creation where sin will be no more, where pain will be no more. But help us to be gripped by the plight of those who haven't listened to you, who are approaching this judgment. We ask that you would give us the heart, give us the boldness, give us the words to speak, and that you would bring people to humble themselves before you and receive your salvation before it's too late. And so, Father, we pray that this confronting but important part of your word will do its work on each of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.